Hello, dear sisters of Women's Bible Study. And I want to just say that I miss you all and I wish we could meet in person, but I'm grateful that we can still connect on Zoom. And I hope to see you there. Thank you so much for your patience and forbearance with us as we've changed how we do Women's Bible Study so that we're trying to still connect together in fellowship and to still study God's word, which is so important now more than ever. So if you have a chance to read the summary that I've sent out, that Allison has sent out, and so that will help to be able to access the links that I put in the message. There's a lot of really great resources out there that help explain the different topics we're going to cover. So with that being said, I'm going to start us off with some prayer. Thank you, God, that you are with us even when we're alone or when we're stuck with our families inside or roommates. And I thank you, God, that you know each of our hearts and what we need. So I pray you'd meet us, Lord, where we are, literally and emotionally and mentally, spiritually, everything, that we would just come to you as we are and let you pour into us through your word. Thank you that your word is just as living and active as it was before things had started changing. So, and you never changed. Thank you for that. So we lift this time up to you, Lord, wherever we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you saw a message either on your email or through reading the document that I recommend that you use the ACTS model for prayer, Acts. So that would be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, to rewrite out Daniel's prayer using that format. It's really helpful for grasping the meaning of what he's saying. Also, I recommend that you note everything that you learn about God's character from this chapter, which we have a handout on that we gave out at the beginning of this semester. So keep doing that with every chapter of Daniel, but especially this chapter. It's really wonderful, really a great way to connect with God and to motivate personal prayer. And the third thing I recommend is looking at 1 Kings 8, 46 through 53, which is a section of King Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple that really influenced Daniel and kind of projected forward into time, talking about when Israel disobeyed and they had to go into exile, that God would be faithful to them, that they would return to God in confession. The fourth thing I recommend is going through the last four verses of the chapter yourself and writing out a timeline of events using just the text, with the framework that 1 week equals 7 years. So I am wondering, if your hearts are heavy during these days with all the news, dramatic life changes, and the threat of illness, as mine has been. And Daniel's heart was heavy too, because he had some disturbing visions of future destruction and evil that was set against the backdrop of how his life had been turned upside down and his nation was scattered and homeland destroyed. So he can relate to us, I think. After seeing the vision in chapter 8 and hearing a grim prophecy, Daniel admits that he was overcome and lay sick for days. Many years pass, and now we find Daniel in the first year of Darius's reign. Remember that this is a kingdom change, so Daniel has been seen this part of the prophecy come true with the advent of the Persian Empire. Imagine the thrill of seeing a personal revelation from God come true in your lifetime. Keep in mind that Daniel is about 80 years old now. He writes that Darius was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, which could indicate that he was in an appointed position like a governor by Cyrus, or that Darius is Cyrus and God made him king. We briefly discussed this in chapter 6, so you can go back to that if you're not sure what I'm talking about. So verse 2 of chapter 9 sets the stage for the chapter, and it's laden with meaning. What do we observe Daniel doing? First of all, he is a diligent student of the scriptures. Daniel is also validating that Jeremiah is a prophet, saying that his words come directly from Yahweh himself. calling God Yahweh in verse 2 for the first time in this chapter and the first time in this book is purposeful and significant. Remember that this section of Daniel is written in Hebrew with the Jewish exiles in mind as their readers, the audience. This is the first time that Yahweh is mentioned, as I already said, but it's also the only time in the whole book that Yahweh is mentioned in this chapter. So it's purposeful. I want to explain a little bit about Yahweh, but to say, first of all, that so much has been written about this name alone that I encourage you to read more about it. There's a video from the Bible Project to explain it further, so look at that link. But to be brief, Yahweh is the personal Mosaic covenantal name for God, and it carries the weight of God's eternality, his self-existence, and his immutability. It's a weighty name indeed. Now, did you notice how many times is Yahweh mentioned in this chapter? 7. So that's also not an accident. What does 7 signify in Scripture? Perfection or completion. God is perfect and will complete all of history his way. In Jeremiah 25:11-12 and 29 verse 10, the length of time in exile was specifically prophesied to be 70 years. So the fact that Daniel regards this prophecy as literal fact is important. Daniel is showing us how to handle prophetic and apocalyptic material. Daniel didn't think 70 years was symbolic. He naturally believed it was literal. So then how does Daniel respond in verse 3? Well, he's a man of prayer. We know that very well now from chapters 2, 6, and 9. He turns his anxieties into prayers. He gives his attention, as it says in this verse, literally, which means giving his face to Adonai Elohim, in humility and fervency. In chapter 6, Daniel is praying with his face toward Jerusalem, which comes from King Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8. Here in chapter 9, Daniel is taking more cues from Solomon's prayer in his own posture and even the content of his prayer. So I hope you take time to read 1 Kings 8, 46 through 53 if you haven't already. So why was Daniel fervent in prayer in all these examples, chapters 2, 6, and 9? Because knowing God through his word persuades us to pray, as Pastor King says. Daniel reveals what he knows to be true about God through this prayer, so be sure to observe his characteristics in your notes. What are fasting, sackcloth, and ashes in verse 3? In the Old Testament, fasting is connected with making a request of God. The request is so important, causing such great concern about one's personal spiritual condition that physical needs fade to the background. It's a process of purification leading to humble worship before God. Sackcloth is an uncomfortable garment of coarse camel or goat hair. It was purposefully used to cause great discomfort and disturbance, driving the wearer to repent, fast, and pray with all earnestness. So finally, ashes. Remember Ash Wednesday and Lent? Think about why we put ashes on our foreheads. Putting dirt, dust, or ashes on one's head in the Old Testament is a typical sign of mourning and is a way of identifying with the dead. Ashes are a symbol of death and decay. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We remember our humble and helpless state before God. So because of these elements, Daniel's prayer is one of lament. So what is lament? Mark Vrogrop, author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, says that lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer language of the heart that wrestles with what we have known to be true, but doesn't feel that way. It's theologically oriented and is a conduit for belief in the midst of painful, unjust circumstances where the saints cry out to God about what doesn't belong in his perfect kingdom. To quote the Bible Project, lament is a form of protest, a way to process emotion, and or a place to voice confusion. Lament poems restore a sacred dignity to human suffering. So Daniel's heart is pouring out his pain through confession, recounting the sins of Israel that have led them to this suffering and exile. With this posture in mind, Daniel records the content of his prayer starting in verse 4, and I've broken it down into three sections. Adoration and confession, which is verses 4 through 8, the justified judge, verses 9 through 14, and a petition to the God of mercy, verses 15 to 19. As I mentioned before, this is a wonderful example of an ACTS prayer. It's helpful to reorganize the prayer into these sections for absorbing the meaning. And I encourage you to do this exercise for yourself, but I'll also send you a picture of how I did it. Even though there are a number of petitions at the end of his prayer, it's interesting to note that Daniel only dedicated 4 verses to supplication. He spent the majority of his prayer lingering in adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. How often do our prayers rush to supplication and barely touch on or even miss adoration, confession, and thanksgiving altogether? May we learn how to approach Yahweh, the one holy God of Israel, with fear and trembling as our brother Daniel did. Daniel is praying fervently with supplication to Yahweh, his Elohim, calling him Adonai. Refer to the chart we handed out at the beginning of our study of Daniel to see what these other names of God mean. Daniel is calling on the one who keeps his covenant of love, Ahava, for those who Ahava, God, and keep his commands. This is the Hebrew word for love here. In John 15, 9 through 10, Jesus tells his disciples that love demonstrates itself through obedience. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This video that I've linked in my file for the Bible Project helps explains Ahava further, so check that out. Because of God's great love, we can approach him in prayer as Daniel did. Daniel carefully enumerates his sins and the sins of the people, starting in verse 5. The Hebrew here means we've missed the mark, which is sinned. We've been crooked and twisted, which is committed iniquity. We've committed crimes against others and God, which is act wickedly. We've rejected God, which is rebelled, and refused to obey, which is turning aside from the law in totality, which is your commandments and ordinances. Then he says in verse 6, we have not listened to your prophets. The people have committed unfaithful deeds against God, verse 7. Daniel's contrasting the sin of himself and the people against the holiness of God. This contrast is carried through to verses 14 and 16, where Daniel points out that God is righteous with respect to all his deeds and all your acts, your righteous acts. God righteously drove the people out of Israel into exile because of this. Verse 7. Open shame, the face of disgrace and guilt belongs to us because we've sinned against you. Verse 8. But Daniel's heart is set on his true home even after nearly 80 years because he's considering the exiled men of Judah to still be inhabitants of Jerusalem. And now he's reminding God of that fact too. The language changes in verses 19 through 14 for the benefit of those listening to or reading his prayer. The Hebrew means, Adonai, our Elohim, is full of great and manifold mercies, abundant in forgiveness. So this is the basis for how he can approach God in prayer. There is sin that needs atonement, however, for we have rebelled against him and not obeyed his voice, verses 9 and 10. What does it look like to obey his voice? Walking in his teachings, as Daniel says here, which he made clear through the prophets. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." John 10:27. Daniel switches back to talking directly to God in verse 11. It seems he's overwhelmed with sorrow because all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is no one on earth who is righteous, no, not even one who does what is right and never sins." Daniel recalls God's word through Moses in Deuteronomy 28:15 and 36-37. It says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you and your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, and an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you." So then Daniel reverts back to speaking to God directly in verse 12, saying, to him in this prayer. Daniel is saying God is faithful and true to his word spoken through Moses. Nothing has ever happened like this to any other people because Israel's God is the one true God and they abandoned him. So God has disciplined them. The words of David echo here. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Psalm 51, verse 4. Calamity is mentioned three times in verses 12 through 14 to emphasize that the promised judgment has come to pass. "We have not sought Yahweh's favor by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth." Verse 13. Remember in verse 3, Daniel gave his attention to the Lord. Putting it another way, Daniel is saying that when we turn from sin and turn toward God, which is the definition of repentance, then we're seeking God's favor. Going a step further, God gives grace to those who repent. Wow, what a declaration of the gospel before Christ has even come. So that begs the question, how is my repentance muscle doing? Am I flexing it often, or is it weakened by unrepentant sin? Daniel's prayer starts to build toward the climax in verse 15 and shifts his speech back to addressing God directly. Now is an attention-getting word. Something important is about to be said or revealed. Daniel is asking God to remember his people, the ones he rescued mightily from slavery and oppression in Egypt. This is a powerful reminder to the listeners and readers of his prayer too. Remember God's faithful deliverance. Remember your promises. Remember your people. Remember your glory, is essentially what he's saying. You have made a name for yourself, which is to say your reputation is at stake. It's not just that the people have sinned and been wicked, it's also that the pagan nations are mocking Israel and their God. Your people have become a reproach to all those around us, verse 16. In verses 15 and 16, Daniel is asking God to restore the city and rebuild the sanctuary. He's asking from the humility of a servant like Abraham and Moses, who were called servants of God, Genesis 26, verse 24, and Joshua 1, verse 13. In other words, verse 17 is saying, "For your sake, O Adonai, look with favor on your ruined dwelling place, for the glory of your name, your testimony to the nations." Other nations will think God is weak if he cannot protect his own sanctuary. So verses 18 and 19 are the climax of the prayer. Daniel cries out to God, transitioning from lament to intercession. He is an advocate for the people in this and the city. He essentially says to God, "Bend your ear in order to listen up. Hear both my prayer and the insults of the nations. See all our calamity in your city, which is attached to your reputation. We, the faithful, are not asking according to our righteousness or our own deeds. which are actually like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are staking it on your character and your personhood. God's compassion and mercy are renowned in the Old Testament. Daniel is telling God that his whole prayer is hinging on God's loving kindness. Verse 19 starts with three short imperatives that repeat Adonai three times. There's a crescendo building up in this heart-rending petition. When a word is repeated three times in a row, the author is multiplying its effect. So Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy," which means holy, holier, holiest. Therefore, Daniel's communicating that the highest Lord and Master is the only one able to sovereignly and powerfully answer our cries. Four verbs are listed here: hear, forgive, listen, act. Why would Daniel say both hear and listen? I used to think that hearing and listening were the same thing. Then I learned a very important Mandarin phrase when I briefly lived in China. Ting Wu Dong. It translates, "I don't understand." However, it literally means, "I hear, but I don't understand or comprehend." So I realized that you can hear someone without understanding. The definitions of hear and listen reflect this important distinction. Hearing is the receipt of a message through our ears, referring to the ear's ability to translate sound. So speaking of the anatomy in the ear. The Bible talks about people being dull of hearing or deaf in Isaiah 6, verse 10, and Hebrews 5, verse 11. Daniel is asking God not to turn a deaf ear to his cries. Alternatively, listening is active and done consciously, involving analysis and understanding of the sounds that you hear. This is what incline your ear is talking about in verse 18. Daniel is asking God to not only receive what he's saying, hearing, but to consider his requests with an understanding, listening. Daniel even adds, "Do not delay," to his already bold requests. Why? Because, he says, "Your city, your people are called by your name. God, remember your promises and your glory." So after the climax comes the response to these bold requests in verses 20 and 21. This is amazing. While Daniel was still confessing his and Israel's sins and petitioning God, Yahweh already sent his prized messenger angel Gabriel to give Daniel a swift answer. Therefore, sinlessness is not a prerequisite for answered prayer. So it's not, you don't have to be sinless for God to answer your prayers. This is good news for all of us. Gabriel appears in human form. Note, angels do not have wings. And he touches Daniel in his weariness during the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple, which was between 3 and 4 p.m. Daniel is still operating on Jerusalem time after all these years in exile. This special hour was also dedicated to daily prayer. Gabriel prepares Daniel for God's answer in verses 22 through 23 by directly saying, "I have come forth, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you," emphasizing that God personally sent him as one of his most important angels. Why? He says, "Daniel, you are highly esteemed," which means greatly beloved, a precious treasure. This word can also refer to the value of gold and costly garments. Wow, let that soak in for a minute. If you are in Christ, this is true for you too. What did God the Father say to his son at his earthly baptism? "This is my beloved son in whom I delight," Matthew 3, verse 17. God the Father proclaimed that truth over Jesus even before he started his ministry. And don't forget our study in 1 Peter. The word precious is repeated 6 times in 1 Peter 1, verse 7 and verse 19, then chapter 2, verse 4 and 6 to 7, and then chapter 3, verse 4. So with that in mind, Gabriel essentially says, pay attention to and understand the message that I'm about to tell you in verse 23. These last four verses of the chapter are considered the most controversial in all of Scripture. Wow. So one commentary allotted 20 pages alone just for this explanation to help us understand these last four verses. So be assured, I won't spend 20 minutes or 20 pages to do that here. So these last four verses are important because it's the answer that God has sent to Daniel. But remember, these are just four verses. There's 23 verses preceding this, and so we need to keep it in proper perspective. One of our recommended commentaries by Stephen Miller helps explain this as a timeline of events. So keep in mind that the other Old Testament prophecies containing specific figures have since come true, literally, and were not symbolic. Remember that Daniel, being a prophet himself, reads Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years in exile and is expecting 70 actual years at the beginning of this chapter. So then verse 24 begins with 70 weeks or 70 sevens. This refers to sevens of years, so 490 years total. In the Bible, 7 and 70 represent a full measure of time. Gabriel begins to describe what has been dubbed the divine program for the ages and the backbone of biblical prophecy. This is God's answer to Daniel's prayer, how he will finally restore Israel. Six things will be accomplished, and this is the focus of this last section. So he says, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So I'll explain those six things briefly here. Finish transgression is referring to humanity's transgression against God that will end with Christ's second advent and subsequent millennial and eternal reign. Secondly, to put an end to sin, the revolt against God's authority. Three, atone for wickedness. God has found a way to forgive sin without being untrue to his own righteousness. So, of course, what are we talking about here? If this is Jesus, the only way that he was able to do this is through Jesus. To bring everlasting righteousness, permanent right relationship with God, living according to his will. This is pointing toward Israel's complete restoration. Fifth, seal up vision and prophecy. So when Christ comes, there will be no more visions or prophecy. God will set his seal of authentication on every God-given revelation and bring about complete fulfillment. Sixth, God said he will anoint the most holy place. This is referring to the Holy of Holies. The temple itself will be rebuilt in the millennial reign and consecrated again for service. So more good news on top of all this. Messiah the Prince will come in the middle of these times of distress, verse 25. So please take a chance to watch The Day of the Lord from the Bible Project. That link is in my summary as well. It helps explain how Messiah the Prince is what we're looking forward to in these last four verses and the end of the age. Gabriel's describing the restoration and security of prosperity of the city of Jerusalem when he mentions the plaza and moat in verse 25. Then in verse 26, after 62 weeks, which is 434 years, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, which describes Jesus' earthly ministry from a viewpoint of worldly success. The people of the prince to come refers to Rome and the points toward the future Antichrist. He will destroy the city and the sanctuary, means the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And it did come like a flood because of how the Romans leveled everything to nothing. Verse 26 ends with saying that God is sovereign over all the wars, and he has determined the complete desolation of Jerusalem. So there's a prophetic gap in time between verses 26 and 27, the end of the 69 sevens. Verse 27 is discussing the activities of the Antichrist. He will make a treaty for 7 years, which is 1 week, but in the middle, after 3.5 years, he will outlaw worship and offerings. Here's a reference to the Great Tribulation, but it's also reminiscent of what happened with Antiochus's rule that was prophesied in chapter 8 and then also came true, which we talked about in chapter 8. Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 11 verse 2, as well as chapter 12 verse 14 and 13 verse 5, all refer to the Antichrist's reign of destruction as 3.5 years or 42 months. Daniel 9:27 describes the great abominations and wickedness such as never been seen before that will occur. The last part of verse 27 is vital, bringing us back to good news. Even until complete destruction, the one that is decreed is poured out on the desolator. Remember that God is restraining evil. Gabriel's telling Daniel that the Antichrist is on a leash. He will ultimately be destroyed. We already know this from Daniel 7, verse 11 and 26. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming." Revelation 19, verse 19 through 21, similarly describes this ultimate resolution. Hallelujah, victory in Jesus. Note the power of his word in in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, and reflect on the power of his word as revealed to Daniel. So what practical ways can we apply this awe-inspiring chapter of Daniel? For me, the foundation of application begins with noting God's characteristics that we observe from Daniel's prayer and Gabriel's answer. As we dwell on his attributes, it helps us formulate a theological bridge. So this is mine. Our gracious God listens to the cries of his people and will answer them with complete restoration and victory in the end. As I consider personal application, it helps me to utilize the application questions from the apocalyptic coma handout. Here are a few. How does it challenge or confirm my understanding? How does it lead me to trust God more? How did the truths in this passage change my life? From there, I get my main nuggets of truth and application points, and I'll list them here for you. We cannot see the spiritual world, but it's busy. God is keeping time. He is not asleep at the wheel. God has a plan. All of history will culminate with our victorious Messiah. God has been and is still sending out his servants and messengers. Evil is restrained both now and when the Antichrist comes. God is faithful to complete all his good will. Our covenant-keeping God is worthy of our worship. As we worship him, it will drive us to pray fervently. So here are my last application points. I want to learn to pray more. But how? So, beholding the King of Heaven, the Ancient of Days, the Living God, and the Son of Man, Prince, the Messiah, the Prince. Like Daniel, I'm called to be an intercessor. Remember, Pastor Steve has said, Pastor King has said, you're either an intercessor or an accuser. I also want to learn the language of lament, which is, as we talked about earlier, but briefly here, entering into the pain of the world, especially in these days, acknowledging the brokenness and pervasiveness of sin, confess and repent, and then trust God to act in love and justice. Lastly, I want to live with God's timeline in mind. His kingdom is coming. So seize the day. Redeem the time. Let's pray. Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai, thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God and that through Christ, the new covenant, we are held fast in an unconditional way, despite our sin, even our unrepentant sin, our habitual sin. So we do confess that to you, God. We thank you that you are quick to forgive and you are faithful and true. God, every word you have spoken will come true and come to pass. We can rest assured in the promises of Scripture and the coming kingdom. Lord, we want to be ready for the kingdom. Make us ready. Make us subjects of you, servants of you, that we would be like Daniel, be intercessors, be a servant, be humble, to seek your face, to give our attention to you. Lord, thank you that you hear these prayers. Thank you that you hear the cries. You listen to the cries of your people. So we ask you to listen to us and help us in these days, Lord, and have mercy on us. Have mercy on those who are sick. Have mercy on those who will become sick, Lord. We don't want to look on the events of today and the projections of the future with fear, because we know everything is in your hand, God, and your good will and purposes will be done. So we're trusting you, God. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.